And so we've been learning to pray some dangerous prayers over the past couple weeks. These are not predictable prayers. They're not benign prayers. They're not safe prayers, because if we take them to heart, if we truly listen to what they are calling us to do, well, the book is open. Because we started by understanding that we come before God, and I think we often just get so in the rote of this is just what we do, you know, and how we do it, and Sunday, and this and that, that we take for granted a lot of the understanding that the church isn't a location, it's the people. That we are called more than just to come together, but we are called to be his followers, his disciples, every day, 24 hours a day. And so we're called in an understanding that we say, God, my life is yours. And so we begin to understand as we stand before God that we pray, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. From that process, as we stand before God and we understand it, we come into what we talked about last week, where we move as one person responded to me after last Sunday. They said, it was easy for me to say, Jesus, you are my Savior. They said, it has been very difficult for me to process and learn to make Jesus my Lord. And that's where that last week's prayer comes in, that we say, God, break me of anything that becomes and keeps me from being fully yours. And some of the reason that we need to learn to pray these things, these dangerous prayers, is because, I don't know about you, but I've noticed in my life, as well as ministering with others, that we get into these prayer times, and that what most of people pray centers around this basic understanding. God, would you do this for me? As we lift these things that are laying on our hearts before the Lord. And please hear me well. That is something we are continued to do. We are supposed to bring the things before the Lord, because he is worthy for those things to be brought to him. But what I want to challenge us this morning to is an understanding of this. Not just, God, would you do this for me, but I want us to also be challenged to say, God, what can I do for you? Because this prayer is incredibly dangerous, because if we truly do this, both individually and corporately, if we truly adhere to that understanding of making ourselves available to God, well, I want you to understand that all options are on the table. As we read Scripture, Old Testament through the New Testament, what you will find over and over consistently is that God calls his people. Through his Holy Spirit, God comes upon and speaks to people. He prompts them. He moves them. He leads them to say something, to do something, to go somewhere, to encourage someone, to give something, to speak truth. And while God calls his people to do something, what we find is that there are three general responses to his calling. This morning, if you were to join me in Jonah, in the story of Jonah, what we find is God comes to Jonah, and he spoke and said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah, his response is, here I am, God. I'm not going. This great prophet of God, here I am, God. Yeah, no. Says Jonah ran away. You know the story. Maybe you've had a similar experience in your life where you felt prompted to do something that God was calling you to do, and you say, I need to, I could to, I should do, here I am, God, but not that, not today, not with them. I'm not going. The second example that we find in response is the life of Moses. He has just had this amazing encounter in the midst of that where God is saying, you know, take off your shoes for you stand on holy ground. And he's encountering this bush that's on fire but not burning, it, you know, taken away. And in this amazing moment, and God says in chapter 3 of Exodus that now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses totally agrees that this needs to happen. But instead of saying, sure, I'll go, his response is, here I am, God, send someone else. I love the plan, God, but not me. Surely there's somebody else. And you find this in a lot of different occasions within Scripture. He's asking this question, who am I? And he starts listing out the reasons that he shouldn't be the one that God is sending. You know, it's, well, I just murdered someone. It's, you know, part of this. I can't speak fluently. Surely there's someone better to do what you're asking me to do. Jonah says, here I am, I'm not going. Moses says, here I am, send somebody else. And the third response that we find comes from Isaiah. He prays a prayer that I want to challenge us to pray. Isaiah 6 says, then I stood before the Lord. And it says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I want you, before we move any further in that passage, I want you to realize Isaiah's responses don't include some things. He doesn't say, where are you sending me? He doesn't say, is the climate acceptable? He doesn't say, what's the cost of living? Or, you know, what's the pay range? Or what kind of benefit package? Or how many vacation days am I going to get out of this, God? He didn't ask any of that. Isaiah's response is openly to God, here I am, send me. And that is an incredibly dangerous prayer. This morning I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, I want to motivate you. In fact, I dare you, or in the words of a great movie, I double dog dare you, to make this attitude of availability a daily part of your life. That when you wake up and you start the day, however that happens, some of you, it's probably somebody pushing you out of the bed or dragging you out of the bed, or like my mom had to do, threaten pouring water over me to get me up out of bed. But that we would declare, here I am, God. Today is your day. I'm available. Here I am, God. You have permission to interrupt me. Here I am, God. If you want me to go somewhere, I'll go. If you need me to say something, I'll say something. If you need me to stay, I'll stay. If you need me to do anything, if you need me simply just to be quiet and listen to your voice and pray, I'll do that. If you need me to give away something, I'll give. Because God, I'm completely available to you. That should be the way we start every day. God, here I am. send me. But for us to get to that kind of attitude, I realize it's not just something we, okay, I'll do that. Because that's not how most of us are wired. For us to get to God and having that attitude, we have to get to a point where we fully surrender our lives to God. It goes beyond the search me, O God. It really takes the break me, O God, to get us to understand the send me, O God. That to have that, we have to have three things experienced in our lives. The first is we need to experience a genuine experience with the presence of God. Verse 1 of chapter 6 within Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, a train of his robe filled his temple. So Isaiah is in the midst of the presence of God. In all of God's majesty, all of the glory that we can't fully really comprehend what Isaiah is experiencing at this point. The text goes on to say that there's these angelic beings are worshiping constantly and crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, back and forth. You know, it's over and over this immense presence of God, that when Isaiah saw the presence of God, when he fully experienced what that was like, it completely transformed who he was, or at least who he thought he was. We have to consistently put ourselves in the place where we get before the presence of God more than just at 9:45 on a Sunday morning. If we truly want to be ready for 9:45 on a Sunday morning, it takes every day of the week to get there. That we constantly are putting ourselves there. Because there can't be any other excuses. Excuses are weak. God can and desires to reveal himself to each and every one of us. In fact, Scripture teaches us that when you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. You don't have to go out into the middle of the woods, although I highly recommend it. You don't have to do that, because it can happen literally while you're driving down the street in a car. Maybe you have some music that comes that you're playing, worship music or something that's encouraging you that way. And I'll admit, that song that I asked Sam and the band to play was a song that many years ago, God just really grabbed me at a hard part in my life. And that song came on a couple weeks ago as I was dealing with just all the different things and my brother and all these other things. And God just, that song comes on and it just reminds me, Troy, who are you worshiping? Is it about you or is it about me? And to be reminded, God, you are amazing. That you are more than enough. That God wants to draw us into his presence. And if you allow that to happen, if you seek out God, he will encounter you. When you draw near. But the thing is, I think many of us say, well, that just doesn't happen to me. But my question about that is, have you sought him? It's not, isn't God coming to you? It's, have you sought him? Are you really, truly ready to be fully surrendered? That you want to encounter a holy God? Because we do need that genuine experience within the presence of God. Because what happens next within that and getting us to a point of being fully surrendered is that we need a genuine awareness of our own sinfulness. Here's Isaiah. Now remember, Isaiah is a prophet of God. He's at this next level, we would assume, of relationship with God, if there can be a next level. You know, he's you know, what we would expect, as holy as he thinks you could get. And here is him. He's standing before God, seeing how holy God truly is. And in that moment, he doesn't think anything but, woe is me, I'm ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips and from a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. One of the biggest lies that our culture, we talked about this last week, one of the biggest lies that we tend to go after is this: I'm a good person, you're a good person, we're good people, have you seen the other guy? And we're good people, so, you know, it's all good. But let me tell you, without a repentant heart, without understanding and accepting the sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf, within the eyes, whenever we face God, if we try to do it without accepting what God has done on our behalf through Christ, understand, all you are is a sinner before a holy God. That there is judgment coming. Welcome to Baker Naz, where I'm here to make you feel better about yourself. But that's the truth. If it's all about what just I can do, if it's all about just who I am, and I feel good about myself at this point, so I'm good, then what's going to happen is at the end, that without Christ, that in and of ourselves, all that remains is our own wickedness. The sin condemns us. We are sinners facing judgment without the blood of Christ. So what's it going to take to get to a place where you fully surrender? It takes an understanding and being in a genuine experience within the presence of God. It takes a genuine awareness of our own sinfulness without Christ. But it also takes a genuine understanding of God's grace. When you understand truly how amazing God's grace is, it brings you to a point of full surrender. Verse 6 says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And when he touched it to my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for. Isaiah, this prophet of God, stands before a holy God, and understanding God's holiness, realizes his own sinfulness, and he recognizes, I am ruined, I'm a sinner, I cannot be in the presence of God in this stance, but with one touch from the righteousness of God, his sins are forgiven, his sins are completely atoned for, your lying lips forgiven, your lustful attitudes forgiven, your self-centered thoughts and attitudes forgiven, your angry outbursts forgiven, every sin forgiven, because when you confess your sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and all our unrighteousness. When you understand the grace of God, what it took to get there through the sacrifice of Christ, it transforms everything. The same way that the coal touched Isaiah's lips and removed his guilt, the blood of Jesus removes our sin. God's grace exponentially moves, and when we recognize that, God, it's not about what I've done. It's not about what I do. It's not about any of that, those kind of things that I bring to the table. It's all about Christ and his work on our behalf. Then we understand the unmatched, undeserved grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ. And our only response to that, it's not just, well, I'm going to try to be better. I'll try to do other things. But it's that we give our whole life to God. And this has to become a daily decision in our life. Because when we've been brought into God's family, if you've called Jesus on Jesus and his sacrifice to be a part of your life and you've been transformed, from that moment, know that spiritual warfare will happen. That the devil doesn't set well with that. That Satan wants to battle that and use the selfishness in your life for different things. And there's going to be a war where the selfish desires battle with what God is calling you to do through his Holy Spirit. And so your desires to want to do what you want to do comes the response, here I am, but I'm not going. Or here I am. Send someone else. But when we fully understand and we adhere our lives to the moving of the Holy Spirit in God's transforming power, our life begins to do what God wants us to do in every area of our life. To the point that we get to a daily prayer of, here I am, God. Send me. And to get to that point of within that full surrender, we have to start doing the things that get us there in that process to keep our lives before God. Because what we feed grows and what we starve dies. It's that simple. If it's all about me, 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 what gets me what the way I want it in my way, not that way, but my way, then where's the focus? You know, somebody else can do that. Well, that's feeding of the flesh. The feeding of the sinful desires. But when we deny that attitude, when we say, God, I want to do the things that feed the Spirit. I want to do the things that get me closer to you versus farther away from you. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to be seeking him. I'm in his, so I start getting into his word daily. In whatever that way that means, whether it be through a devotional or starting a gospel reading plan or scriptural reading plan, I don't know. But it's also getting to the point where we start to pray regularly. And saying, God, it's not just about what I want to put before you in my lists, but I want to hear from you. And so I continue to seek God in those ways. I get a part of a discipleship group of some. I gather friends and we start diving into the word and holding each other accountable in the areas of our life that need that, which is every area of our life. And we start to sharpen each other and encourage one another. And then I start to understand, well, God has gifted me in some things, both spiritually and within my talents and gift sets, and I need to use those. So I get to be a part of being in the church, but also understanding that I am the church as I leave the church building. And so I start to show God's love in my house, with my family, with my kids, with my wife. Then I take it outside and in my neighborhood, in my community, unto the ends of the earth, as the Great Commission sends us. And we continue to put God first in every aspect of our life, that we continue, as we continue to do that, we grow closer to God and farther away from that fleshly side of our life, and we recognize God for who He is. That's why Paul says, I die to myself every single day so that Christ will live through me. I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. It's no longer I who lives now, it's Christ who lives in me. That's the point where we truly get to, where we experience the presence of God, that when we're aware of our own sinfulness, that we experience the glory of a God who has forgiven us even though we didn't deserve it, then we get to the point where we respond, yes, God, I am fully in. Yes, God, use me. Here I am, God, send me. We pray, search me, O God. Forgive me and lead me. Then we get to the point of understanding that God doesn't just want to be a Savior, that He needs to be the Lord of our life. And so we pray, break me, God. Break me of anything that is counter to who You are and who You've called me to be as a child of God. And as we continue in that process of God's sanctifying holiness, we get to the point of send me. These are dangerous prayers. I'm going to warn you, they'll mess you up in a good way. It's good trouble. Because it's counter to the things of this world where it's all focused on what I can get out of it. And I think many people get to this and they hear these things and they want to pray them, but we get too afraid because God's going to tell us to sell everything that we have and move to Africa. And what you need to know is, if it's all on the table, it's all on the table. That may happen. Get ready. But it's more likely that God is going to call you to be a missionary here where you live now. It's more likely that He's going to ask you to serve the people that are already in front of you. It's more likely that He's going to say, you know, that I need you to be faithful where you already are. And maybe you need to stop and listen to what God is trying to tell you in the midst of each and every day. Maybe He needs you to go and help someone who's hurting. Maybe He needs you to just be an encouraging word. Maybe He needs you just to sit next to somebody in silence with your arm around them and saying, you know what? I'm here and I'm not going anywhere. And more importantly, God is here with us. Maybe God's going to call you to reach out and give someone or something to someone who's in need. I don't know, but God is faithful and He knows what's needed. He knows where you are and what you need to do. And the thing is, when you do the little things, when you listen to the inner promptings, and you continue to do those things, you may wake up one day and realize that those little things were actually big things because you've been faithful to God day in and day out. And when you've been faithful in the little things, what we find is that God begins to put bigger things before us. One day you're excited and, God, I'll go wherever You want me to go. I'll do what You need me to do. And He may prompt you to serve somewhere in the church. He may say, I need you to help in the 2-year-old classroom for Sunday school, which for some of you is like going to Africa. He may say, you know what? There are junior hires in your community that need to know about the Lord. I need you to teach them. I need you to show them that God loves them. And that may be like going to a war zone for you. I don't know, but God calls us to do things. He may prompt you to start working with Safe Families and providing encouragement or resources or a home for a kid that otherwise could be end up in a much, much worse system and situation. He may prompt you to give above your tithe. He may prompt you to just start tithing. And I don't know what he's going to prompt you to do because, frankly, he sent me to Baker City. He sent me to Indiana, San Diego, Arizona. He sent me a lot of different places at different points and times. And never once did I feel equipped fully to do what God has called me to do, but it's not about me. In my own personal testimony of that. I don't know what he's going to call you to do, but when you truly start saying yes to Jesus, you're going to recognize that God's always calling you to do more because you are his hands and you are his feet in this world. And yes, there will be a day when Jesus is going to come and take us unto himself. And there will be massive hallelujahs from within the church. But I want to understand, there will be a lot of people, if we do not react as the church now, that there will be a lot of people left out. Who will go for me? God is asking, who's going to go and share that news? If Paul says the same thing, if you know, who's going to tell them? If they, how are they going to know if nobody goes to tell them? How will your family, how will your kids, how will your cousins, your grandparents, I mean your friends know that Jesus loves them if you do not take that message and grace and understand it yourself? He's fine. Our prayer is a dangerous prayer. Here I am, God. Send me. And so we pray today, God, I don't know the details. I don't know all the answers. But what I do know is, God, you are worthy to be praised. That as I put myself into your presence, I realize that even in the midst of my sinfulness, your grace covers all. That your grace is amazing, undeserved, unprovoked, but that you do it because you love us. And God, as we respond to that, as we respond to the understanding that you've taken care of all that we need to take care of, that we adhere our lives to you. So God, search me and know me. And if there be anything offensive in me, lead me in the right way. But God, I don't need just a Savior, I need a Lord. And so, God, break me of anything that takes myself away from you. Hone me to be your useful tool in this world. That, God, all I need now is to know that you continue to call your people, that you continue to call me. And, God, if you're calling me, my answer is simply yes. That I stand open before you, wholeheartedly ready to be obedient. God, help us to pray these dangerous prayers. Continue to move in the midst of your people, and may we celebrate you fully each and every day. In your name we pray. Amen.